trusting the Lord, and we can do that ever since that day. We put our trust and faith in Him, and that becomes the foundation of our lives, living lives of faith. Take our Bibles and turn back to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I always get a little nervous, start preaching on trials. All right, Lord, I really do mean these things, we can count it all joy, no matter what we face. And there's an element that the trials just provide the opportunity to give Him glory. And there is kind of a negative side to trials, and we're going to look at that here in verses 13 through 15. It says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." As we look towards this, I want to remind us that the word for trial is, verse 2, is our word temptation. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." And so that's kind of a unique aspect of this. And so when we find the verb here, "let no man say when he is tempted, that he is tempted of God." And so what's happening is, to me, this is the Bible. This is how the Bible works. It talks one way, and it talks another way, and it's not contradicting each other. It's just setting out a balance so that you and I are to think one truth and then think another truth and then begin to contemplate how those true truths are to relate to each other. And so when the Bible says God has a purpose in every temptation, and when He uses the idea here of trying your faith, we're talking about very clearly it's a difficult circumstance that God has a purpose to use for good. And yet every one of these circumstances that are Satan comes along and he has something that he wants to use it for ill. And so a part of every circumstance in our lives, every difficult circumstance, is both a trial and a temptation. God will give the perfection in the trial, but He will never give an allurement to sin. And so that's, I think, the distinction that He's making here. And so when we go through a trial, no man ought to say when he is tempted, "I am tempted of God." And what's meaning by that is not that God's in control of my trial. Because that would be a perfectly right thing to say and understand. That's what the Bible teaches. God's in control of my circumstance. But what it's talking here is the implication is I have fallen into sin. And it's because of the circumstances that God has placed me in. And therefore, God has tempted me. He's put me in a place, can we say, they're basically saying God has tempted me above that I was able. And I have fallen. You know what? Do we do that? Do we blame God for our failures and our mistakes? Surely not, right? I mean, that would be the epitome of craziness, loony bin, you know, history. And yet, what about the first man? Yeah, God, you know, it's that woman that you gave me. If you hadn't have given her to me, I wouldn't have fallen. So now, I mean, you can read behind the lines here, between the lines, we might say, and we see who the real fault is. God, you're the one that put me in this situation. And we see from the very beginning, man has a propensity to blame others. And we get into a difficult circumstance, and we begin to fret and we begin to worry and we can say, well, it's the home that God put me in. It's the things that God's allowed me to experience. And we may not state it outright, but we begin to think that God somehow is responsible for the evil. And there's an aspect, the Bible says that God's of pure eyes, that He cannot behold evil. God never... And I think if we have a right understanding of what evil is based off of what good is made in terms of everything as it should be. Evil is something that's something deficient, twisted, pulled away from what's the fullness of what God intends. So God never never create. If God makes something, he has a purpose for what he's creating it. And it would almost to say God creates evil is to say that God contradicts the very purpose for which he created something for. It's not possible. He wouldn't. And in some sense, we would say, I mean, you could argue in some sense, well, I don't want to get down that road. an aspect of God could never do evil. If he did something, it couldn't possibly be evil. Sometimes that can cloud our minds. But the reality is, it's just not possible for God to do wrong. It's entirely against his nature in every facet. And he never tempts man to sin. So God's not responsible. He says, I need to lower the boom for you and let you know where does sin come from. And in fact, in this passage, he doesn't even say the devil. He says that temptation comes when every man is tempted, when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. This word tempted here, is tempted, is in the present tense, meaning every man is being tempted. Not like, oh, you know, that temptation might come around to me someday. No, the Bible understands that we are all being presently tempted right now. And it says every man, every single one of us is experiencing temptation. And it says when he is drawn away. This is has the idea of actually being pulled out of the water. It kind of has kind of an it's kind of a physical violent type term where when the hook is set in the fish's mouth and then the fish doesn't have much control and he's getting reeled in and he gets drawn out. So he's being dragged away of his own lust and enticed. Now enticement has the idea of being trapped with bait. So here's, I mean, the fishing analogy kind of works pretty well because the fish is coming along and it sees the juicy bait, it has the lusts and desires, and it clamps down upon that, and then it's being dragged to where it doesn't want to go. And there's another aspect in, I think it's in, I didn't look it up, Galatians or Ephesians, that talks about the lusts of concupiscence. And that idea there is lust has one sense of, I always remember the illustration I heard from one preacher talking about as like a hot air balloon. Hot air balloon is sitting there and it's got all these weights with the stuff down on the ground. And the nature of that balloon is it's got certain, with all that heat inside the balloon, it wants to be pulled upwards. And yet it's right there being held down. And the idea of the lusts, I'm not sure which one is which, actually. But I remember the two parts. There's two parts to lust and two parts to sin. One is that runaway desire that when you cut that line, it just takes off and it's out of control. That's one part of lust. The other part of lust is when you cut the line and you know what you're doing. And it's not necessarily being pulled along by passions or things like that. It's a willful decision and choice. And so you kind of see this, a willful choice to bite down on the bait. It all of a sudden begins to grab hold of your life, and now your lusts are out of control, and it's dragging you along, and the hook is set. It's interesting here that Satan can set the trap, but you have to want the bait. The problem with sin is deep down inside our own desires, our own lust. I want what I want. And we can live our lives based off of our wills and our desires, and that will lead us invariably into sin, into sin, into sin. And Jesus Christ's life, I'm really fundamentally, when I think about who he was, and the key to his life is that he said, I came not to do mine own will. I am not here to do what I want. Now, we all have desires. And all of us were born with desires. We have a desire to eat. But there is an aspect to which it talks about this idea here, his own lust. That word own is quite literally the word idios. Not meaning idiot, but what we get our word idiosyncrasies. You have your own special lust. And so when you all of us have a desire to eat, but we're not all tempted by the same food, right? Some of us could look at a piece of chocolate and go, eh, no big deal. And others would go, get behind me, Satan. That is my weakness. And others may be, in terms of, well, I don't need to go into mine. Talk about that enough. So, but there's an aspect of we have our own designer lust that comes in terms of that. And I remember Dr. Berg talking about this in class, and he said, nobody comes out of the womb and wants a 1997 Nike Jordan sneakers. that's not a lust that comes to our hearts out of just who we are in terms of people. That's something that's learned. That's acquired. It's a designer lust that's specifically to me. And all of us have temptations. The sin that doth so easily beset us. And we fall into it. And what we have to recognize is God's not the problem. I am. When we can identify ourselves as the problem in the circumstances in which we fall into sin, it certainly humbles us. Been looking in terms of RU. I've been memorizing a verse that talks about when someone's overtaken in fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest ye also be tempted. There's a certain kind of spirit that has to come over us that realizes I can fall, I can be tempted. It'll make us humble. It'll make us dependent upon the Lord, and it'll make us want to repent. Instead of blame somebody else, we'll accept the guilt because I know it's me. I gave in to my own lust, my own desires. I live for what I wanted to do. The Bible says in verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. He's quite literally using procreation terminology. When lust hath conceived, that means to receive the desire within. Now, my grandmother would tell me that you can't stop the birds that fly over your head, but you sure can keep them from building a nest in your hair. Oh, that's interesting. And those thoughts and desires may fly through our lives like shoo, and you're thinking, whoa, where did that come from? That was wicked. Why did that thought come into my mind? You say, no, I don't want that. And that's just rising from our evil hearts. We say, oh, Lord, please help me. Oh, God, I need you. We don't have to. There's an aspect that, yes, it shows who we are, but in some sense, you don't have to get all beat up and like, oh, man, realize, okay, God, ask God and move on. But if we begin to meditate and begin to think about that desire, and that desire begins to lodge into our spirit and say, yeah, I do want that. And we receive it in. When it's conceived, what happens? Well, what happens with conception? It brings forth a child. It says that the child that's born here, so we can say this, lust has a son, and his name is sin. So you receive the lust, and you get played upon for your own desires, and there's all kinds of desires out there, and you say, I've got to have this, I want this, it will lead you to sin. And he says, and sin, when it is finished, that word finished has the idea behind fully formed or matured. So it's in the idea of the illustration, here's a little baby, and oh, it's so cute, little kid. But when it grows up, and it becomes a man, it brings forth something else. And so you can say lust has a son named sin and a grandson named death. And so this word bringeth forth is the very same word begat over in verse 18. And so when we have to look at our own lust, I think this is one of the most helpful things to me as a teenager and really still to this very day. And is to look at my own desires with great suspicion. doesn't mean that God doesn't want to fulfill our desires. He doesn't give us desires or give us the desires of our heart when we delight ourselves in Him. I know those things are true. But there is also an aspect that I want to check those desires and say, are you a sheep? Are you a wolf in sheep clothing? So you look at every one of your desires coming through your life and say, is this right? Is this approved? Is this according to God's will? Do I want what God wants? Because that's the source of all of our temptation. And it's interesting here as we look toward this, I'm not going to go into it, but I want us to see the big picture. Man has lust, God has love. The beginning of this was to accuse God that He's at fault for the situation I'm in, the choice that I've made, the temptation and the fall that I have. And He says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't be deceived. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of light, which, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So on one side, the accusation was against God. And He says, don't blame God. You've got to blame yourself for your sin. It comes from your own lust. But let's look back at who God is. God is a God of unceasing, unmitigated love and kindness, like the sun that beams out light. And God never changes. He is faithful and kind to give always that which is good. And so we have this contrast between man's character. In some ways, you could say lust is wanting to get something for nothing. Always desiring to get and get. And what can I get out of somebody else? And how can I get out of this relationship? And what can I get out of this game? What can I get out of this? And we're constantly looking to what, how is it going to benefit me? And love is wanting to give something for nothing. And that's who God is. God never wants to get out of us something for nothing. In fact, He created us so that He could bless us from His love. He doesn't need us, but He wants to pour out His kindness upon us. And that's God's intent. So how can we ever go through a difficulty and say, God, why did you do this to me? I'm so bitter inside. And you could have stopped it. Oh, we got to have the right view of God. May we be careful not to be deceived, but to always have a focus on our good God. All right. May we be blessed through God's word. Well, let's see if we can give out a few more words here. All right. Must have been sliding there. Okay. Thank you for being there, but. Time and have a time of prayer right here.